I'm supposed to be recording this class.
We're going to take a look today at a worldview and what are the basic components of a worldview. A worldview is the framework or the lens to which you view life. Okay? That's what it is. Feels like I got a throbbing headache. I don't know why. Yeah, that's what it is. I thought it was my head, but it's not. Okay, so I don't have a headache. All right, I'm in good shape. But a worldview, the best way to put it is the lens to which you view the world. And I'm going to bet that most people in here have a Christian worldview or somewhat of a Christian worldview. One of the difficulties is that when you deal with people outside of a relationship with Christ, they've got a worldview completely different. And you wonder, how in the world can people think like that? What makes them think like that? And so it's important to understand that their worldview is different because it shapes the way that you view everything in life. So we're going to begin. I'm just going to list the components up here and make a little discussion on them as we go through. I had to go get my notes because I'm not preaching today, and my notes are usually in my other notebook, so you have to bear with me. Point one of a worldview is ultimate reality. What is ultimate reality? From the Christian worldview, it's going to be God, okay? God is the ultimate reality. He's the source of everything, okay? Now, you think most people, that's what they believe. But it is not the dominant view of secular society. Right. Secular society views, usually, I'm going to put it over here. That way you won't think that that's what it is. I'm going to put it over here. These are the options. Humans are ultimate reality. In other words, everything revolves around man. If you remember the Eastern worldview would view the creation is the ultimate reality. Okay? Now, the top one here, humans, would be called humanism. Okay? And this view here, creation, would break down into two broad categories. And these broad categories would be pantheism and panentheism. Okay, theism means God. Pan was viewed as you've probably seen pictures of Pan. It looks like it's a centaur, half horse, half man. And so they viewed Pan as synonymous with the earth, okay? I'm not going to spend all the time on how they developed that thought or idea. Pantheism basically believes that the creation is God. Panentheism believes that God, and it's right there, panentheism believes that God is in the creation, okay? Now, there's a difference between those two. Pantheism, viewing the creation as God, we're all a part of a holistic world. We all make up a part of it. You're God, I'm God. We're all components of God, okay? Panentheism believes, for example, that God lives in the tree, or he lives in the dog. He lives in the cow. He lives in me. He lives in you. That kind of a thing. That is a radically different view. You'll hear people, even Christians today, say, well, karma is going to get them. And so karmic law, is an Eastern view. It is not Christian, okay? It is not Christian at all. It's a part of Eastern religion. And Eastern religion is all a derivative of Hinduism. It all began with Hinduism, and then from Hinduism, Mahatma Buddha was a Hindu, and he was meditating under the lotus tree, and he got the vision for Buddhism. And so Buddhism began, And Buddhism has overtaken Hinduism, Buddhism. And then so what you have a lot of times is you'll have Christian teaching that will link up with that right there, pantheism or panentheism. Yes, sir?
Well, isn't pantheism or panentheism, God is in the world, God is in everything, He's all-knowing, all-seeing. I mean, it's not complete understanding of God.
Right.
It's
a distorted understanding of God.
Okay, that's...
Because, see, God, the Christian worldview teaches that God is transcendent. And what that means is He's outside of His creation. His creation, He spoke into existence. He's not a part of it. But He's transcendent. And what that means is He comes into His creation and He's active in His creation. Okay? Y'all understand that difference there? For example, when God created the heavens and the earth, back there in Genesis, He spoke it into being. He birthed it. He's separate from that. So when the earth fell into sin, God's not affected by sin. He's holy. He's outside of the creation. Okay? So those worldviews, and what karmic law is, if you had pantheism and panentheism. And then you got things like Taoism. Those are your Eastern religions, basically. What you have in that is they believe in a system where you have karmic law. The law of karma or karmic law rules over that. And so if they can't explain something in this system, they'll say it's karma. In other words, it's just meant to be. It's meant to happen. That kind of thing. That's why if you go into an Eastern country, their view of humans is much lower than our view of humans. Okay? Some of the savagery that was displayed during World War II, for example, and even in Vietnam and Korea. I had a guy I worked for at one time back when I was in high school, and his father owned a big construction company. His name was Lindsey Hall, L.B. Hall. He owned a huge construction company. Matter of fact, they built 288 Road, and that's where I was working. Well, his son ran the company, basically. His son was a Korean War veteran and had been a POW in Korea. And he said the Koreans would stake them out there on stakes like a cross, hang them from the cross and throw water on them. And he said it was minus 20 degrees out there. And he said the water would freeze on you. And he said they would freeze you to death, to the point of death, thaw you out, and it'd freeze you again. He said this would go on for weeks at a time. And just inhumane, evil stuff. And how can someone do that to a human being? Well, they can do it to a human being because they don't believe that human beings have any value. They believe that they are part of the system. Okay, and they're just getting paid back for the evil that they've done before. That's what karmic law teaches. Okay, so if something bad happens to you, it's karma. Karma is going to get you. That's what people, I hear Christians use that all the time. I said, don't say that, man. It's an Eastern worldview. I said, Christianity teaches a similar thought because it comes from Hebrew, and that's called the law of the talion. The law of the talion. The law of the talion, or what we call talionic justice. Talionic justice is, a lot of times whatever you dish out is going to come back to you. Okay? It's going to flip around and come back on you. That's a biblical principle, okay? The law of the talion. Give me an example of talionic justice. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to have freedom. So God says, okay, you have it. And when they have it, it's the worst thing they could ever have. You understand? The whole thing flips back up. David goes out in the battle against Goliath. Goliath says, I'm going to slay you with this sword and feed you to the birds. David kills him with a stone to the head, then chops his head off. So that's talionic justice. What he intended for someone else, it came back on him. Okay? Jesus flipped that around and he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the idea there is, you, if you're a good and gracious person, many times when you're in trouble, people will be good and gracious to you. It's a principle. It's not an absolute truth, okay? It's like a proverbial wisdom. Most of the time, that's what's going to happen, okay? But God tells us all through Scripture about talionic justice. You know, don't do that, or you're going to suffer as a result of it. And that means, yes?
Reaping and sowing.
That's the same principle. Whatever you reap, or whatever you sow, you also reap. And he said, if you sow good, you'll reap good. If you sow evil, you'll reap evil. That's talionic justice, okay? Or the law of the talion. So that's a worldview that... That's going to take up all my space. That's a worldview that a lot of people hold to. So...
Well, it's also a physical principle of... For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Yes.
God's the order of the universe that way.
Yes. I mean, yes, there is. And there are laws set in time that, you know, for example, you touch a stove, it's going to burn. You know, stuff like that. That's... A lot of people say, well, you know, they'll make up stupid things and say, well, I guess God got me back on that. I said, no, he didn't. That's just a principle of the world that we live in, okay? The principle of the world is you do stupid things, bad things are probably going to happen, that kind of stuff. Anything that happens after hold my beer is usually not going to be good. It's going to usually blow up in your face, man, is what's going to happen. It's not good. Do you have a question?
Yes. You mentioned that Buddha had a vision, or
yes.
Muhammad had a vision. All these origin, these founders of the other religions had these visions, but those are demonic.
Oh, yeah.
All that's demonic.
You know where it comes from? Go to Genesis. Let me show you something here.
So, CF, we're talking about basically cause and effect?
Yes, there's cause and effect in the world that we live in, but there's also the law of the talion, which means God can make things happen. Okay? Let me show you something here. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis. I know Genesis is a big book. I should have said chapter 3.
I can't count that high.
Genesis 3, a serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. Now, we don't know at this stage of the game what the serpent was. I always tell that to people. Don't be trained by Hollywood. The serpent was not a snake, okay? I can guarantee you the serpent was not a snake, okay? It was some kind of a beast that walked upright and was able to communicate, okay?
Not a snake.
It was not a snake. It became a snake. See, part of the curse on the serpent is, I'm going to make you crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the ground. What we call a serpent today is what was the result of the beast, the serpent beast in the garden. Because as a serpent beast in the garden, when he came and spoke to Adam, and he didn't slither down a tree like and sit there and talk at snake. Because I hear atheists or an agnostic I was talking to one day said, well, you know, you basically believe in a worldview that says a talking snake convinced two people to do something bad and now everything in the world's rotten as a result of it. He said, wow, who would believe something like that? And I said, it wasn't a talking snake. Your presupposition's wrong because it was not a talking snake. It was some kind of upright beast. Could have been very human in origin, very human looking. My take on it is he was in his fallen angelic state. And I believe that what he was a walking, talking human being. Okay, that's just what I believe he was. And that's why Adam and Eve weren't shocked by him. Because when angels appear, they appear as people. People don't know they're angels, but they appear as people and they talk to them. And even the book of Hebrews tells you, you know, entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unknowingly. All right? And you can have those kind of encounters. I've had some encounters like that, extremely bizarre. And I don't talk about them much, but afterwards I was like, holy wow, that was insane what happened right then. One time I was all by myself, man, stranded on the side of the road, and I got bailed out. Extremely odd, man. I'll tell you that one. I've been saved a week, and I was coming back to Riverside for a revival service. We had a revival service a week after I got saved. I was coming back for that revival service, and I was over near, I was the other side of Brookshire, Texas, which back in 84 was nothing out there, just rice fields. Well, on 359 coming out of Richmond, there's an abandoned area. There was a four-way stop, and people wonder, what the heck is there a four-way stop here for? I don't know. My truck started acting up, and I had to glide through that stop because my truck died. I got out and looked, and two of my fan belts were broken. It went to the alternator, and one went somewhere else, and they were totally destroyed. And as soon as I looked at it, when I walked around the truck, the truck driver pulled up behind my truck. And this guy got out, and I thought, that is a different looking man. You know, he just looked, I don't know how to describe it. It was something different about him. He said, your fan belts are broken. He said, get some out of that box. I had a toolbox in the back of my truck. I only had this truck for a week. He said, get those fan belts out of your toolbox. I was like, okay. So I opened my toolbox. There's two fan belts sitting in there. I don't know what the heck's going on. I gave them to him, and I ain't lying. In a matter of like 2 minutes, he had put them on. He said, you're good to go now. And I got my truck and drove back home, and I was thinking all the way home, what in the heck was that all about, man? How's this guy... And then the truck wasn't behind me. I don't know how to explain it. That's why I don't talk about it a lot. It's just too creepy, weird. But I prayed, and I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm asking for help here. And a lot of times right after you get saved, stuff like that will happen. I don't know why, but it kind of reaffirms it. I had it happen to a guy this week on death row. He trusted Christ on Wednesday night, and we've been working on this guy for a while. Evil guy, man. He's been on death row for 23 years. And so I went up there and saw him Thursday. He told him, said, look, you're going Tuesday. You got anything in the courts? He goes, nope, I don't have nothing. But he said, Mr. Hazelwood, he said, I'm at peace with God now. And I said, oh, really? He said, yep. He said, I'm at total peace. He said, I'm ready to go. I said, well, that's good. And then the field minister walks up and said, he trusted Christ last night. And I said, well, that's great. And so... he had to go to a visitation, so I visited with a couple other inmates that I had to talk to. Then I'm leaving. As I'm going out of the Sally Port, there's a port inside the prison where you open this door and you walk into this little area, and they shut the door, and then they open this one. That way you can't, no one can run out into the main front part of the prison. So I'm in the Sally Port, and I look over into the visitation room. In the visitation room, Thursday is death row visitation, and they're in locked in chambers with glass, and they got to talk through telephones. They're all waving at me and stuff, and I was needing to get back, but I said, oh man, I got to go see them because they're waving. I didn't want to disrespect them. That's a big thing in prison. So I said, yeah, yeah. So I tell the lady, I said, open this door here. And so she pops that door, and I go back into visitation. And I went down every one of those booths. Hey, what's happening? How you doing, man? How you doing, boss? They're all excited because they've got Christian programs back there now. And I'm letting them watch movies and stuff like this. We bring movies back there on a cart. And you got to understand, some of these guys have been locked up 30 years and hadn't seen a TV set. And hadn't been out of their cell but an hour a day for 30 years. And so they're all pumped. And they're finding out that God has an answer for their dilemma in life. And they're just all pumped up and excited, and they're all screaming and hollering on phones. So I go booth to booth, man, on 11 phones. Man, hey, what's happening? Not much, man. Hey, praise Jesus, man. They were all fired up. And it'll pump you up. I mean, see these guys. So I go down, and Gonzalez is down there visiting with his family. The only family member he has is a cousin that's probably 60. And her daughter and two of her daughter's children, and they're visiting. That's the only family. The rest of his family's cut him off. He killed his next-door neighbors. 72-year-old man, 68-year-old woman stabbed him to death, stole their laptop computer. just an evil thing, man. And I'm talking about stabbed them, you know, 30, 40 times each. Just wicked. And so I'm talking to him. She said, she's very devout Christian lady, and she goes, so you are the chaplain. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not the chaplain. I said, I'm the director of chaplains. Oh, so you're the king chaplain. I said, no, not really. I said, I'm really the coordinator for the program. She's all very good. She said, you know, she said, Michael, I believe in my heart. I prayed coming up here. I believe Michael's going to get a stay. And I said, well, he doesn't have anything in the courts right now. And she goes, we know that. But said, well, God, all things are possible. And I said, yes, ma'am, they sure are. I said, we can hope and pray. She said, we will continue to do it. And so their next booth was an attorney, and I talked to her, and she was like, oh, we thank you for all the programs. I mean, they're excited about that because they're treating them like human beings.
Yeah.
And so I leave out, get my car, head back to Huntsville, pull into office about 4:30, walk in office, and I tell my deputy, I said, look, here's the package for Gonzalez. We have to draw up a package and have to send letters to his family about where to go for, because we got to get them coordinated to come in and watch the execution. And she's on the phone. She says, just put it right there. She puts it down. She covers the phone up because this is legal. He just got a stay. And I said, how'd he get a stay? I said, how'd he get a stay? And she was just saying, so she finished up. I said, how'd he get a stay? And she said, some attorney went back, pulled some evidence, and said there's probably two other people involved in this killing, which I don't think there is, but I mean, it's something that's going to delay his execution, is what it's going to do. That's one of those examples of things that happen, right? This is the day after he gets saved. You think he thinks God is real? You better believe he does, man. He's got at least a month or two left before they finish up that back, probably 6 months when they go look at all that evidence. But they've got to run DNA on on a shirt and some other stuff. Yes, sir?
Well, talking about movies and angelic intervention, mm-hmm. Have you ever seen that Steven Spielberg movie, Adjustment Bureau?
Mm-mm.
Yes.
It's a really good show about, it was probably one of the best shows I've ever seen, how angels interfere. Even God uses the devil sometimes to make love be the outcome. It was a good movie.
Causes all things work together for good to those who love God. Look at the Genesis passage. The serpent, boy, was that a rabbit trail?
Yeah.
After I read serpent? Brother, I'm sorry. Serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, you shall not eat of every, has God indeed said, you shall not eat every tree of the garden. So, the first thing he does, he casts doubt on the word of God. That's the first thing. He tries to get them to doubt God. Number two, woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Serpent said to the woman, you will not die. That's a component of both Hinduism and Buddhism, reincarnation. Okay, you won't die, you'll come back. That's an element right there. And then he says, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. What does Buddhism teach? Higher enlightenment, the opening of one's eyes to where you can see things like God. And you will be like God. That's Hinduism and Buddhism. That's one of the core tenets of both of them. Knowing good and evil. That's also a tenet of those Eastern religions. So back off what you said, that's the very root of it right there. It is, and like you said, these people get these visions and they create this religion. That wasn't something done by a man. Now, granted, there's a man that did it, but he's been empowered by something way bigger than him to create it. And there's some force behind it because you don't grow something like that scope and that size, without some kind of powerful influence. A godlike being, okay? Now follow what I'm saying. Satan is a godlike being because the Bible says he is the god of this world. Okay, does that mean little g?
Yeah.
God of this world. And so there is a satanic inspiration, yes, behind all these false religions, okay? Muhammad, who started Islam, he got a vision, okay? and Islam has spread. Islam is rapidly becoming, it's going to overtake Christianity probably within the next 20 years as the dominant world religion, unless there's an awakening in Christianity. Because when I say Christianity, I use that in a loose sense, because that encompasses both Protestant and Catholic, okay? And Catholic is the dominant faith in the world. But Catholicism is fading rapidly. It's crashing, burning. It's going to probably be a dead religion before long.
You mean Roman Catholic or Catholicism?
Roman Catholicism. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I need to make a because Catholic is what we believe. Catholic is the embodiment of truth or faith. Roman Catholicism is what we call Catholic Church. Okay? There's a difference between the two. Catholic with a little c means the central tenets of the faith. Yeah, belief in the Trinity and God and stuff like that. Roman Catholicism, capital R, capital C, is a religion. Okay? When I'm in seminary, they refer to Orthodox Christian belief as the Catholic belief. That's just the term they use. That's what Catholic means. A lot of people don't know that. Because in our culture, when we say Catholic, what we're referring to is Roman Catholic. Okay? So that's the reason I don't use it. It tends to confuse people quite a bit.
Excuse me, but, Jeff. I was a Catholic for 47 years.
Oh, okay.
And I'm now 75, and I thank God that Ronnie Coleman, number 47, running back to Houston Oilers, drugged me to church on Sunday morning.
Really?
Where I accepted Christ at 47. So I've been a Christian ever since. But people don't know the sufferings of Christ, what it costs you. You said cause and effect. What it costs you to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Because you're going to mourn. You're going to suffer.
Right.
You're going to be poor in spirit. Those things are going to happen to you, and you embrace them and say, bring it on. If that's your best shot, Satan, you get on me, you just go right ahead.
That's the promise of the New Testament, is suffering.
It's being a Christian is a privilege.
Yes.
It's not a right. It's a privilege.
Yeah.
So bear your cross.
Huh?
The Lord said bear.
Yeah.
Take up your cross.
Yeah. Christian life, the promise is suffering. Okay? That is the and a lot of people don't realize. That's why the health and prosperity gospel is the antithesis of true Christian faith, because the promise in true Christian faith is suffering. So,
that's right.
All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, know that they will persecute you. That when you suffer, you share in the sufferings of Christ. You're a part of his body, and that's the reason for suffering, okay? That doesn't mean suffering is good. It just means it's a reality of the Christian life. But God says, be of good cheer. See, I'm with you always. And I will give you my joy. And my joy and peace is an internal joy and peace that in the midst of suffering, you understand you can be content. And it's not from externals. Okay?
We will be victorious.
Yes. Oh, yeah, we are victorious.
Yeah.
There ain't no will be. We are. We have the victory. Yes. Yeah. What's up?
Paul said we're one of the conquerors.
Exactly. That's right. Exactly.
And all these things you covered, see, these all have a spiritual element to them. All this Buddhism, the Hindu,
Satan. Mm-hmm. Okay, ultimate reality of the universe is God. That's the Christian worldview, okay? Point two is the nature of the universe. Nature of the universe. Created. That's the Christian view. Alright? Created. What are the non-Christian views of the world? Well, top one be evolution. I mean, evolution. That the world created itself. Okay? Buddhism and Hinduism both teach that the world is eternal, meaning it has always been in existence, because, remember, the world is God. Okay? Or the creation, what we call the creation is God. That would include the solar system. Okay? Hence you have astrology and stuff like this, which was not as big today as it was at the time of the birth of Christ. Astrology was a very dominant religion in the world at that time. And it has a strong Eastern influence. The Magi came from the East, okay? And when the Magi came from the East, what were they doing? They were divining what was happening in the world based upon the lining up of the stars and stuff like this. And they saw that star of Bethlehem, which is the Shekinah glory of God, which dwelt in the temple, right? Same thing, showing where the promised one was. But it was a big religion back then. So those self-existent, evolution, Big Bang Theory, that kind of stuff, those are two dominant un-Christian worldviews, okay? We believe God created the heavens and the earth. He's outside, separate from that creation. What's so special about that? God has given us dominion over the creation, okay? We're not to... The creation isn't here for us to serve it. It is here to serve us. And we are told to be stewards of the creation. In other words, we should take care of it.
That's right.
So if you want to know the truth, Christians should be the biggest environmentalists that there is. But we don't do it because we believe we're a part of it. We do it because we have a stewardship from God to do it. Big difference between those two, okay? Big difference. Question?
Well, yeah, I mean, it seems to me that's the massive argument today. If we're given steward and dominion over the land, then we believe in private property versus those Marxist, anti-God people
yes.
believe that we don't have those rights, and only if we'll do what they tell us should we have life, liberty,
yeah.
whatever. So it's to me, the worldview is the essential argument in all things right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a battle of worldviews. That's what's going on in our culture. You have this Marxist worldview that's constantly rising up on the scene and trying to set up the structure of society. And so that's very important.
And it all becomes about politics. And so people are, I mean... And that's one of the things that they're really throwing out there because they throw out all those things.
Well, most of the people involved in politics is they're trying to impose a worldview. Mm-hmm. What they're trying to do. It's a conflict of worldviews.
Can I make an observation?
Yeah.
Just because we're given stewardship or dominion over something, that don't mean that it's ours. It's not ownership.
No, stewardship yes. doesn't mean ownership.
Stewardship is more caring for the land instead of owning.
Exactly. It's managing. Managing. You're a steward. In other words, as a Christian, as a child of God, you don't own anything.
So therefore, there's nothing private about the land. It's all public.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, what you do is, as a steward, you manage what you have. For example, I have land. I have a house. I have animals. I manage them. From a human perspective, I bought them, okay? But from a spiritual perspective, everything belongs to God.
Right.
But in order to have control of it, I've got to pay for it. You understand?
I bought the right to care for it the way I see fit.
Huh?
I bought the right to care for it the way I see fit.
Yeah, exactly. It's yours. You have ownership of it. Same thing with children. You know, your children are your children. But in reality, the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. They're given to us to... practice stewardship with. What's our responsibility? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? We're training the next generation of leaders. That's what I spoke about yesterday at the parents' conference.
Yeah.
There are two views. One is management, adult management. In other words, you're managing your children. The other view is you're developing leaders. And that's what you want to do as a parent, is develop leaders. You teach your child how to think right, and how to interact with people around them. How to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and love their neighbor as yourself. What you're doing as a parent is you're training them to do that. You're training them to be leaders to where they can do that on their own. It's their faith. It's their walk in life. That kind of thing. That's what parents are supposed to do. You want your children to grow up and be able to go out and hold that worldview and defend that worldview. Okay? So the second point, the nature of the universe. Christian worldview is it created by God. Third one is the nature of man. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. Okay, that's the Christian worldview. That's why we believe that every life is precious. Okay?
That's right.
And I get quizzed at a lot when I talk to them guys on death row. Said, you're pro-life, aren't you, Chaplain? I said, yes, I am, very much so. So what do you think of the death penalty? I said, the death penalty is a commandment from God given in the Noahic covenant, which supersedes the Mosaic covenant. That if man destroys or man sheds blood, by man his blood must be shed. Why? Because man has come against the image and likeness of God, and God says he must die. He must die for that. Now, even the Jewish law, which is the Mosaic law, had stipulations about when someone had to die, when they didn't die, because they had options. You know, if they came clean with it and confessed it, the family, they could go into personal servitude to that family. They could pay a restitution, or they could be executed. Okay? But the idea is, get those people out of society. They corrupt society. They're bad seeds. That's the idea. But you got to understand that in biblical law, that wasn't just a set in stone case. You know, people say, an eye for an eye. I believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth is not the death penalty, okay? I hear people quote that all the time. They'll have a little booth set up out there after executions. People get up and say, we believe an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. I said, okay. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is a biblical standard that you can only give justice to meet what the crime was.
Exactly.
Meaning if a guy takes an eye, you can't poke out two eyes. You've got to give him a penalty that's commensurate with the crime. It's to prevent man from being cruel. That's the idea behind it. Okay? Now, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth would mean that if he takes a life, yes, you can take his life. Okay? But the idea behind it also is this. You don't give someone more than what they deserve. And so when Jesus says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what he's saying is be fair in the way you execute justice. Okay? Our justice system today is a guy takes a tooth and they'll look at his teeth. They won't take a tooth. You know, I mean, our justice system is swayed the other way, far too lenient. And the Bible says that when justice is not executed speedily, men's hearts are fully set to do evil. And so what you have is you have a justice system that empowers evil. And that empowerment of evil pours out on the society. And in society, I mean, people invade their life. I had a conference yesterday for volunteers to come in because we're recruiting volunteers to work in a prison because we're opening back up. And I had an ex-offender that was the first inmate in the state of Texas to get the aggravated sentence. An aggravated sentence was developed back in the late 70s. And what it said was that if a criminal used a weapon in the commencement of a crime, that would be considered aggravated offense. An aggravated offense would mean whatever he sentenced to, he'd have to do half that sentence before he even comes up for parole. So if they put aggravated on there, that's a guaranteed minimum sentence. Okay? Today it would be 30 to life. If it's capital murder, it'd be 40 to life. So what that means is that dude's going to do 40 years before he even sees a parole officer. He even gets a whiff of one. He won't even know what a parole officer is for 40 years. And this guy was the first person convicted under the aggravated crime law. He got a life sentence. a life back then was considered 40 years. And so you'd be eligible for parole at half of that. So he was eligible at 20. He got paroled at 22 years. He went in 78 and got out in 2000. And he's been living out in the streets. He's a pastor now, black guy. He's a pastor. But he made this comment. He said, you know, I had to have my mind changed when I was in prison. He said, because he said when I was a kid, he said, I remember when I was about 8, my mom had made me go down to the bank and the grocery store, and I had to rob a purse. And if I didn't, when I came home, she would heat a coat hanger up on the fireplace and stick it up my rectum. And so he said, I was going to be punished if I didn't steal, but she'd send me out on the 15th and the 30th, because that's when people got paychecks. And we knew they had money in their purse. So if I came home without a purse, I was going to pay a steep price. So he said, I was like an animal, because I didn't want to get burned with that coat hanger. And he said, I would look everywhere I could for someone with a purse. Sometimes I'd get two or three. But he said, she'd send me out every 15th and every 30th. I had to go out and do that. So he said, I grew up as a criminal. He said, that was my life, you know, was a life of crime. And he said, and finally, I got so deep in crime that I ended up paying for it. But he said, what I understood about crime, and this is a very good statement, he said, it was not until I went through the teaching in the chaplaincy that I learned that I had invaded the lives of other people, that I crashed into their life. And he said, I realized how really evil that was. See, that's one of the things inmates don't understand a lot of times is the victims. And one of the things we try to get across to them is a victim statement. What do the victims say? And they don't understand that. They just see victims as just an opportunity to get what they want, okay? And so this guy said, I was wrecking people's lives, doing stuff to people that would affect them the rest of their life. You know, if you get robbed, anyone here been robbed before?
Yes.
I got mugged and robbed one time as a kid. Houston Livestock Show. I had all my prize money, and I was like, I ain't giving up that prize money. It was three guys, and I fought best I could, and I kept my money. I kept my money because they grabbed the money out of the other pocket. I had change in one pocket and had the other money deep down in the other pocket, and they didn't get my money. I had $300 back in 1974, which was a lot of money.
Oh, wow.
Back then. And but it affects you. You think about it in life. You think about it. If you've been robbed or mugged or something like that, it doesn't leave you. So you think if someone came up to you and stuck a gun in your face and took your stuff or whooped you down, tried to kill you, it'd have a devastating effect on you.
Yeah.
And so victims of crime, they carry that for a lifetime. It's something that will affect them for a lifetime. And that's what this guy was sharing about the effects of it. So when you're pro-life, what that simply means is that you believe that life is sacred.
Amen.
That all life is created in the image and likeness of God. Okay? Now, if you believe in evolution, then man is just a process or the result of a process, and he doesn't have value. Christianity sets humans apart. That's why Christianity, if you'll go around the world, most of your hospitals and stuff were started by Christian missionary work. Go down in Houston, St. Joseph's, St. Luke's, Methodist. All these hospitals had Christian origins to them, okay? You don't see, you know, the Buddhist General Hospital or Islam General Hospital. You don't see that. Because you go in a third world country that believes in those Eastern religions and stuff, and like my gunnery sergeant that was at the Calcutta consulate for 3 years, he said they had to move at least one body every morning away from the front gate because they let people die on the street. Why do they let them die on the street? That's his karma. He's living out his karma. He's paying for sins in a previous carnation. He will die and he will come back as something else. If I interfere with that, then I'm going to have to pay for his sins. So they won't. That's taboo in that system to the devout believers. They won't touch those people. They won't help them. So they have a radically different view of human nature. some people believe that man is a part of the creation, and as the creation goes, so goes man. That's just the view that people hold, okay? So when you talk to somebody and you say, I believe in I'm pro-life, they'll say, well, a woman has a right to choose, or it's a woman's body. And I'm like, no, it's not. That is a human life inside her body. And then like the guy told me, he said, but it's stealing her food. It's eating her food. It's robbing from her. So that life inside her is a criminal. And so you can kill that criminal if you need to, because it's eating her food. It's taking away from her. And so she has a right that if she doesn't want that being taking her food away, she can get rid of it. That is an argument a guy laid out to me. I'd never heard it before. Yes, ma'am.
We have people in Poland. There's a whole country being mugged and bombed in the next 4 years.
The what?
There's a whole country, Ukraine, being mugged and robbed next door to them. Primarily, those freedom fighters are Christians.
Yeah.
Standing up and say, we will not go back into slavery because that is not godly.
Yes.
And they're flooding across the border, women and children, 700,000 today, 450,000 yesterday, 50,000 coming in at a time. And the Poles, the Christian Poles, are taking them into their homes. There is no great Red Cross or something there. Feeding them, that's the size of Texas, taking in every day 50,000.
Yeah.
We are seeing.
But it's an illustration of worldview. Because those people aren't setting up shelters, they're just taking them all home and feeding them.
Yeah.
Right.
See, that's because of the worldview. The worldview says, I got to help my fellow man. That's what that worldview does, okay? We're out of time. We'll pick up here next week, get the other components. The next components, so you can think about it, what happens to a person at death? Okay? That's the fourth part of the worldview. So let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father God, we come before you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Look forward to the service to follow and ask your blessings on it. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.